Wasn't that a good video? Man, that really says it all. Some people are just so talented in putting those things together, and that in itself could be a sermon there. I was looking at all those different things that came as a result of the resurrection. I thought, man, I could preach a month of Sundays on each one of those, you know, and just have a good time with it. I want to begin by saying here this morning that there's two things, ultimately, that separate true Christianity from all the quote-unquote religions of the world. And the first one is simply this. Christianity claims to have a written, inspired, and preserved authority from God. In other words, a go-to source, a go-to book that we can consult in times of trouble, in times of difficulty, in times of desperation, like we mentioned before. And then that song that Kathy sang, what a beautiful song, what a great job. It says, hallelujah, praise the one who makes me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain, there's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. The other claim that Christianity has that no other religion has is our founder, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only one in the entire history of mankind who not only died, but was raised to live and will never die again. And that's what separates us from all the other isms and whatever you might want to call it, wherever you may travel or wherever you may go. Today is Easter Sunday, as you all know, Resurrection Sunday, we might call it. And this morning, I want to preach about what this subject's supposed to be about. It's about an empty tomb. An empty tomb. If you've seen the sign this past week, we've had this out there pretty much every day, just telling people, hey, we're going to preach about the empty tomb on Sunday, and this is what it's going to be about, because empty means everything. Usually when we think of empty, I don't know what you think of. My stomach growls, I feel like my stomach is empty, right? And it's depleted of all its resources. I need a big batch of salt and vinegar chips or some popcorn or something to fill the void, right? Or we're taking a trip and we're watching the gas gauge and it's starting to roll down. Oh, gee, we're almost on empty. We got to get to the next station. I hope we have enough gas to get there. But, you know, empty in this particular instance doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that something's depleted or used up or useless of no value. But what it means is it means everything, because the empty tomb is the best thing that ever happened to mankind on this planet. The fact that it was empty. The empty tomb signifies the resurrection of who the Bible calls the only begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So to celebrate that, that's what we're going to preach on. We're going to look at the empty tomb and see what Easter's all about. Now, I'm not so sure in all my decades of ministry that I've ever preached a message that had 2 points in it, usually 200, right? But today we're just going to narrow this thing down to 2 points, and we don't want to hear any empty stomachs growling here before it's all over. But we want to talk about two things regarding the resurrection. It's so important. Number one, I submit to you today that this empty tomb, this resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, dictates God's plan. It dictates God's plan to the fact that it had to happen or the plan would not have been a success. And let me tell you a little bit about that. By Jesus Christ rising from the dead, we have the culmination of God's plan that would help mankind deal with their sin, which is in reality, as you probably know, is what separates us from God. It's our sin. That plan is what we call the gospel. How many of you ever heard the gospel before? We're talking about the gospel, okay? And so that's what this plan is all about. It's the good news that man, us, we, people, we can deal with our sins. We can be right with God. We can be right with God, and we can live forever as forgiven people in the presence of Almighty God. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? If there's a sinner in the house, I'm not going to ask if you're a sinner in here. I know the answer to that, and I'm not being presumptuous. I'm just following what the Bible says. But if you're a sinner here today, I've got a great message for you. If you're not a sinner, this ain't going to do you a lick of good, all right? And so hopefully we've got a few sinners in the house that this will be a blessing to you here this morning as we talk about this thing called the gospel. Now look, because of sin, because of this thing called sin, none of us, nobody, no man, no woman, no child anywhere is right with God and never can be unless they submit to God's plan. That's an exclusive thing that God says. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. You have to submit to that plan. So the sinner has to go back to God's plan. You know, the plan that God has for mankind that's in existence today had its roots some 6,000 years ago in a place called Eden. There was a garden back in the old world, if you please. It was called the Garden of Eden. And that plan was instituted there. And that plan has always been that a man can either pay for his own sins or he can accept God's payment for them. It's a one or two, one or the other. You can pay for your own sin, or you can have God pay for your sins. And that's where the gospel comes in. God, from the very beginning, though, being the gracious God that He is, does anybody think God's pretty gracious here today? I think He's gracious. We've studied that for several weeks. He's merciful, He's gracious, He's good, He's kind, He's long-suffering, He's patient. God, from the very beginning, being the gracious God that He is, has always made a way for a person to escape their sin and not to have to pay for his sins. But the question is, would someone follow it? Would someone really surrender or submit to God's plan, or would they want to do it their way? See, that's the thing. I will say this, no matter what happens, all sins will get paid for one way or another. When it's all said and done, you know, when the smoke clears from the mess that we're in right now in this country, when it all said and done and the final judgment takes place, every sin that man has committed, I don't care who it is, high or low degree, that sin will get paid for. Either that person will come under surrender to God's plan and God will pay for that sin, or they will take that sin upon themselves and they'll suffer the eternal consequences. And that's why we're doing this today. So that people don't have to do that. So that nobody has to pay for their sin because Jesus already did. Aren't you glad for that? And that's what we're talking about here today. That which is in effect today has always been in effect since Adam and Eve. When a person sins, they die. That's pretty simple, isn't it? When you sin, you die. Or, there's a caveat to that. Something else can die in its place. That's God's plan. See? You may sin, you know, your dog doesn't sin. They may be worthless, you know, but that dog doesn't sin, okay? But people sin, and something has to... Are you raising your hand? You got a worthless dog? We can have an invitation right now, and you can repent with having that dog, all right? But here we have this plan. When a person sins, they die, or something else has to die. You know, in the Garden of Eden, an innocent animal died so that Adam and Eve could be, quote-unquote, saved. Now, it doesn't say what the animal was. I bet your bottom dollar and mine that it was probably a lamb. No doubt in my mind that it was a lamb, okay? And because we can trace that all through the Old Testament on up into the New Testament to where John the Baptist sees Jesus coming and he says, "Behold the what of God." The Lamb of God, see? That's what we're talking about here. But that innocent animal died there in the garden to pay for Adam and Eve's sins. God took the coats of the skins and He offered them to them. And do I think I'm going to see Adam and Eve in heaven? I really do. I believe I'm going to see Adam and Eve in heaven. You know why that is? They received the skins. They could have kept the fig leaves. How many of you heard that story before where they covered up with the fig leaves, right? God says, no, that's your religion. That religion's not going to cut it. You need something better than that. You need the blood. The blood, you know, you can't skin an animal without shedding its blood. So we're going to give you the skins, and if you take them, you know, I'll take care of you. And so they did. They did. That's what they did. Okay. Afterwards, throughout the entire Old Testament, thousands, probably millions of animals like sheep, bulls, and goats died so that men's sins could be forgiven so that they didn't have to pay for them. And that which is in effect today has always been in effect since Adam and Eve, and that is simply this, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Because the blood of bulls and goats, the Bible says, could never take away sins, all the Old Testament sacrifices were just pictures of a great event which was yet to take place, where man could not only have his sins forgiven, but taken away, and never have to offer a sacrifice again. Now, I don't know about you, but if you lived in the Old Testament, that would sound like a pretty good deal. How many in here are glad that you don't have to offer up a sacrifice every time you sin? We'd all be cattle ranchers, right? I know I'd have to be, right, for all the sins I'm committing. But that's not the way God did it. He has a plan. And if God, you know, was the one that put that plan into effect, you know it's going to work, okay? We have the gospel. What the gospel tells us is that once and for all, the sacrifice to end all sacrifices has taken place, with its culmination, the crowning point, being the empty tomb, i.e. the resurrection. Now, if there was no resurrection, we don't have any hope. Because, you know, what put Christ in the tomb? Our sin, right? We're going to talk about that in just a minute. He took our sin in His body and went to the tomb. He was buried, but He rose again. But you know what? If He didn't rise, what that means is His sin, our sin held Him and kept Him. And therefore, how could we expect to live if He couldn't live? That resurrection today is the seal, if you please. It's the endorsement to the fact that we can know for sure that our sins can be forgiven too. Throughout your Old Testament, the sacrifices that were offered accomplished a number of things, but two in particular. One was an innocent animal had to shed its blood. It had to die. It had to spill its blood in the place of the condemned sinner. The second thing is that innocent animal was taking the sins upon itself. And what Jesus Christ did by not only dying on the cross, but rising from the dead, put an end to those sacrifices. If you have a Bible here this morning, would you open it, please, with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? This right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the most concise, complete, definitive definition of what the gospel is. The gospel. And we want to look at that because it's the gospel that Jesus Christ fulfilled through His death, burial, and resurrection. That's a real simple thing, too. I don't know about you, but I'm glad for that. I'm a pretty simple person, you know. And I heard someone talk about the gospel one time, and he was talking about being saved and becoming a Christian. They said it's as easy as taking a drink of water or falling off a log, and I've probably done both of those many times, right? And so salvation's a simple thing. Let me just say this to you, talk to you here for a second before I get back to the message. If you're here today and you don't have the absolute assurance in your heart that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior and that your sins are forgiven, that your eternal home is heaven, you need to really listen to this. And, you know, we're not trying to embarrass anybody in here or put anybody on the spot for the wrong reason. We want people to know that there's a reason why that we celebrate Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. It's not so we can go identify with the transgender community. Did I say that out loud? Isn't it a mess right now? Imagine of all the days of the year for our government to come out with something as heinous as that. That's not right. This is what's right. The churches up and down the highways of America that are preaching the gospel, that's what's right. And I'm telling you this right now, and I'll get back to the message in a minute. This is a commercial break. All right? What they're trying to do is they're trying to stop us from doing what we're doing right now. You know, I'm not an anarchist. I'm not one of those, you know, I'm not going to go hide out in the hills unless I have to. You know, but the truth of the matter is they're trying to shut the mouths of Christians in this. You know that for a fact, right? You could be of any other quote-unquote religion and say whatever you want, and you will never get called on the carpet for it. But the minute you say something as a Christian, boy, your character's in question, and that sort of thing. All right, let's get back to the message. The gospel. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, he's writing to Christian people already. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now, that verse right there is kind of a tricky verse for some. You know, to believe in vain means it was just a head thought. You got all excited about it and said, oh man, that gospel sounds pretty good. Yeah, I like that. No, the Bible teaches that you got to believe from your heart. It's got to be with your whole heart you confess and you believe. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But he says this in verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. The first component to the gospel this morning and every morning is that Christ died for our sins. When Jesus Christ died for His sins, He provided the necessary sacrifice. Don't miss that word. It's in bold and all caps on the screen up there. He's our sacrifice. Remember the Old Testament sacrifices? Something had to be sacrificed for the sinner. So what did Jesus do, the sinless, perfect Son of God? He came along and He became the needed sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. And just like those lambs or the bulls or the goats or whatever it might have been in the Old Testament that spilled their blood, Jesus' blood was spilled on the old rugged cross that we sang about just a little while ago. So that's the blood. That's the first component of the gospel. The first part of verse 4 simply says this, and that He was buried. Here we see that when Jesus was buried, He provided the necessary substitute. So we have a sacrifice. We have a substitute needed for the carrying away of our sins. You know, in the Old Testament way of things, the way they did the sacrifice is they had substitutes for the sinner. And how many of you ever heard the word scapegoat before? I bet you all know what a scapegoat is, right? Well, they had scapegoats in the Old Testament that when that person came to the tabernacle or the temple, depending on what period of time they lived, he came and they laid their hands on the head of that goat. And he confessed his sins, you know, whatever they might have been. And when it was all said and done, they offered one animal that shed its blood for the sins. And then that scapegoat they took out into the wilderness, out far outside the camp, and let it go. And what that was symbolizing was that scapegoat was carrying my sins or yours, whoever put their hands on the goat, carrying those sins away. Okay, so there had to be a substitute. And that's what the scapegoat was. The Lord Jesus Christ, in our instance, in the New Testament, is our substitute. But the Bible uses a different word for that. If you leave this place today and someone says, what did you learn? Say, I learned this word, propitiation. Anybody ever heard that word before, propitiation? If you've read your Bible, you know, that's a Bible word. But it only appears three times in your Bible. It's only there three times in your New Testament. And I want to read to you the verses where it is, because the propitiation is what Jesus became for us, our substitute, so that we didn't have to do that. Okay? Listen to these verses in Romans 3:25. Talking about Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, a substitute, through faith in His blood. The blood. You know, people accuse Christians that they say, boy, you got a bloody religion. I'm thankful for that, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. There can be no forgiveness, okay? So God sent forth His Son to be a propitiation. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, John writes these words. He says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. How many of you know it's God's intention that we don't sin, right? But He has this for us in here. He says, but, look what He says here. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. If you've had to go to court before, you probably know what an advocate is, right? The advocate is the one who stands up and pleads your case. He's trying to declare you innocent, like you didn't do what you're in there in the court for. I know there's false accusations and things like that. But when it comes to sinning, you know, the advocate that we need, you know, it can't be Perry Mason or anything. Some of you don't even know who Perry Mason is, do you? Someone told me who Perry Mason was. I have no idea. No, I'm just kidding. All right. But what we have here is Jesus pleading our case with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And here it goes on and says, He is the propitiation, the substitute for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Do you know how good God is? Do you know how gracious God is? Jesus Christ on the cross spilled enough blood that if everybody that ever walked on the face of this earth would call upon Him and ask Him to forgive them of their sins, there's enough blood to forgive and save everybody. I make this statement once in a while and I say, people kind of, what are you talking about? Everybody's sins in all of mankind and all throughout the world have already been paid for. They're already been paid for. Where the stipulation comes in, the appropriation of the payment has to be made on the person's account. Does that make sense to you? You know, Joe up and down Ramsey Road every day, and who's just as lost as a goose in a horse race, you know, says, hey, I want to be saved. His sins are already paid for. They're paid for. But the appropriation has to be made by faith. And trusting Him and asking Him to make that payment for him. And at that point in time, that's when the person gets saved. That's when they become a Christian. You know, that can happen at any time, anywhere. It doesn't have to be in a church. It could. Dave, our sound guy down there, he got saved in his car. You remember that, Dave? Got saved in his car. Heard a guy preaching a message on the radio once. Greg Laurie, wasn't it Greg Laurie? He heard Greg Laurie preaching on the radio one time, and he says, man, this guy sounds like he's preaching the same thing Kurt is doing. I better get saved. So the light turned red, he got saved, it turned green, and he drove on. And so here he is, our sound guy, all right? Was everybody blowing their horn at you? Because I know it probably took a while for you to confess. No, I'm just kidding. All right?
God's got a sense of humor, doesn't he? How he comes to us and meets us. Where, you know the greatest thing is? It would be to have an open, sensitive heart and say, even if you're here today, look, if you're here not even as a Christian, if you just want to be sensitive to who God is and say, God, if you've got something for me, show me what it is. And I'll tell you what he'd show you today if you're not a Christian. He'd show you that you need to get saved. He really would. And he'd show you how to do it, and then it would be up to you. The ball would be in your court. But as a Christian person here today, and probably the overwhelming majority of us in here are Christians, we should always be sensitive to what God's trying to teach us and lead us to do and to be. Because if we put the walls up, we can't fulfill what God has for us. He is the propitiation, the Bible says, for our sins, and not for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. In 1 John 4:10, he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sin. He says it again. God wants people to know that his son paid the price. No more animal sacrifices. Don't you know the sheep are happy? The goats are happy. And I'll tell you else is happy. God's happy. God's happy. Because it pleased him to bruise his son. Because it put an end to all that. And he made it so simple that once you do that, you never have to do that again. Aren't you glad? You don't have to do it again. He also says in 1 Peter 2:24 that Jesus bare our sins, my sins, your sins, in his body on the tree. How did he do that? Boy, he just took all our sins upon himself. God says about his son, he says, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Made righteous. Probably the number one thing that's keeping people out of heaven today is they're trying to be righteous. You can't become righteous. You can live righteously and take on some character qualities that display righteous activities, but you can't become righteous on your own. You have to be made righteous by Jesus Christ, and that's where this gospel plan comes in. That's what Easter's all about. It says also in verse 4, let's look there at the second part of the verse, that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. With this, the resurrection, the gospel is complete. Colossians chapter 2 says we can be complete in him if we trust him. So the gospel is complete. God's plan has been fulfilled. We have the sacrifice. We have the substitute. And now because he's risen, listen to this, we have the solution. How about that? The solution to our sin dilemma. Our solution is not us trying to figure out how to get righteous or be good enough so that God could accept us. No one could ever be that good. The solution is that Jesus died in our place, and what we need to do is we need to trust him. The Lord Jesus Christ paid for our sins, and this is proven by being raised from the dead to die no more. And truly, this is a situation, as we said with the title of my message, when empty means everything. The second point simply is this. Not only did the resurrection dictate God's plan, but the resurrection determines our destinies. What we do with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ will forever determine our destiny, our eternal destiny. The word gospel is sometimes simply defined as good news. You've probably heard that before. What's gospel mean? Oh, it means good news. I often think about this, especially around Easter, because of what happened. Someone rose from a grave. The greatest news, ironically, the greatest news that this world ever received, they got out of a graveyard. Who would think that, right? Because in Matthew 28, if you still have your Bible open, go back just a few pages to Matthew chapter 28, and let's read this version of the Easter story on Easter morning, Matthew chapter 28, just a few verses here. Verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance, that's his appearance, that's what he looks like. His countenance was like lightning and white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. All right, so he rose. He rose on the first day of the week. But, you know, just to hear the good news is not enough. People hear about the good news almost every Sunday, even in all kinds of churches. But just hearing is not necessarily enough. And I'll clarify that for you just to make sure you understand what I mean by that. Jesus himself in John chapter 1 made it very clear what we need to do with the good news when we hear it. Jesus said this in John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." You just can't hear what Jesus did. You have to believe what Jesus did. Okay? You believe and you receive. That's obedience to the gospel. I dare say that if we took some time and just went out and about in Kootenai County, Coeur d'Alene somewhere, went down to the lake or down on Sherman Avenue sometime, and we went down there, and if you asked someone, hey, what is Easter Sunday all about? I would imagine that the good majority of them would say, well, it's all about Jesus dying on a cross and being raised from the grave. You know, just by that confession of them being able to tell us what Easter is all about doesn't mean that they're a Christian. That means that at least they have the intellectual assent to that knowledge and that information, but the Bible's very clear on several instances that you just can't know it. You've got to believe on it. You've got to trust it. And therein lies the dilemma for some people. They go to religious churches, you know, they're far more religious than we are. You know, I try to talk to somebody about the Lord, and someone says to me, says, well, I'm not a religious person. I say, I'm not either. But you're a pastor. Yeah, I know, but I'm not religious. But I do have a relationship with my Savior, with my God. There's a difference between religion and relationship. And that's what people need to be introduced to. And that relationship comes about when there's an exchange of faith toward that person and what they've done for them. Let me just summarize this whole thing this morning by giving you the gospel in practicality to be able to tell you how you can know that Christ is your own personal Savior. It's a four simple points to this plan. And if you have seen these invitations, maybe you got one of these invitations this week. We put this on the back of them, and we tell people when we pass these out, we say, look, even if you can't make the service, I'll tell you what, you can read the other side, because what this is this tells you how you can know for sure you're going to go to heaven. Thank you for putting that on Facebook, by the way. That was awesome. Thank you for doing that. A lot of people, I'm sure, read that. Thank you for doing that. But this is really simple. This is all it takes. This is all it takes. Number one, see yourself the way God sees you. And how does God see us? He sees everybody as sinners in need of a Savior, right? That's not hard to get. God sees every human that ever walked on this planet as a sinner in need of a Savior. As we said before in Romans 3:23, well, we didn't say this. This was a different verse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. What does all mean? Right? We've all sinned. I can remember the day that a fellow showed me that verse from the Bible. I was about 21, 22 years old and a college kid, you know, and getting ready to graduate and that kind of stuff. Went to church, heard the gospel preached, and an invitation was given to receive Jesus. And I thought, man, I need to jump all over that. I think I need the Lord in my life. It was a mess, you know, and it was good, but it was a mess. It was a good mess. How does that sound, right? And so he said, you know, Kurt, you're a sinner. The Bible says you're a sinner. And being the respectful person that I was, and I'm saying that seriously, my mother raised me right to respect people that were my elders and people in authority over me. I said in my heart, I said, buddy, I don't need the Bible to know I'm a sinner. I know what I've been living like. But that's the truth for all of us. We're all sinners. Life's experiences prove that all sin. And you know what? All are guilty. The second thing is simply this. If our sins are not properly paid for, we will be eternally separated from God. And here's the verse that says the wages of sin is death. This death is more than just a physical end to our life, because what it becomes is a separation from God. We will be cast into the lake of fire, a place of torment, according to Revelation 20:15. And may I just say this, nobody needs to go there. They really don't. Whoever your worst enemy is, you would not wish that place on them. Can you even imagine what that would be like? A lake? We go down here to the lake, and you can swim in the lake. You go out of the lake, you go down in the lake. Even just a little bit of that lake water in your nose can, you know, make it snort, but can you imagine being in a lake made of fire? With no reprieve. How long is eternity? Oh my, it's forever, isn't it? No reprieve from that. I can't even imagine that. A friend and I, one time, were out talking to people about the Lord. We were visiting people for our church. This is when I was an associate pastor in Las Vegas. And we had some people visit our church, and we wanted to go talk to them about God and find out if they knew the Lord. And we were coming back, and we were sitting in front of his house. I was dropping them off, and we were sitting there. And somehow we got on the subject because it was a call to maybe try to win a person to Jesus and let them know how they could be saved. We started talking about the eternal consequences for a person who refuses to receive Christ as their Savior. And we just started talking about hell, what little we knew about it, at least from what the Bible said about it. And I'm not kidding you. If I'm lying, I'm dying. We were sitting in that car. Something came over us. And I'm not one of these real mystical type people, you know, that this, you know, a big thing came in. But it was just this came through that car. His name was John. And I turned to look at John, and he looked at me. And it's like synchronized swimming. You know how many people swim and they're all in step? It was like a choir. We both looked at each other and said, I don't want to talk about this anymore. Isn't that something? It was just like for this brief moment in time, God made that hell, that place, the lake of fire, so real to us. And here we are, two born-again Christian men, trying to serve God the best way we know how, trying to love God the best way we know how, trying to just make a difference in people's life. And God just showed us how awful of a place that was simultaneously together. And it's not a place where we would want anybody to go. But some people are going to be there. You know, there's some people there right now. Some people are there. And they're not going to get out. The only time they're going to get out is when they go to the white throne judgment, because they will be judged at the white throne judgment. There'll be that brief reprieve, but after that, they go right back in. Isn't that horrible? That's just awful. But that's the way it's going to be. But the gospel, praise the Lord for the gospel, the good news is we don't have to go there. There was I think he was the Speaker of the House at one time, Calvin Coolidge, was officiating the meeting there in Congress, and they got in a heated argument, and in this argument, one of the representatives said to the other one, just in a fit of rage, he got really mad at him because they had this big disagreement of things that were going on in the country. He says, you can go to hell, just like said that to his constituent, and the other guy says, Mr. Speaker, did you hear what he said? Did you hear what he told me? He says, I can go to hell. Here's what he told me. Calvin, you know what he said? From the bench up there, he just says, you don't have to go there. Isn't that awesome? I don't know if he was a believer, but he said, you don't have to go there. And you know, that's true for everybody. Nobody has to go there. Jesus Christ has already paid the price. Amen? Can I get an amen on that? He's paid the price. Nobody has to go there. Because the second part of verse 23 in Romans chapter 6 says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Anybody in here like to get gifts? I like to get gifts. Bring it on, man. You don't want to eat your Easter eggs? I'll eat them. Okay? But gifts. God says your salvation is a gift. No strings attached, man. Just trust me. I love you. I want to save you. I want to forgive you. I want to give you an eternal home in heaven with me. But you got to call on me. You got to trust me. Romans 5:8 tells of God's great love for us. It says, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that something that nearly 2,000 years ago, before you and I were even thought about, God knew that we would be born and we'd grow up and we'd be sinners and we'd need a Savior, and Jesus was dying for us 2,000 years ago on that cross, commending His love toward us so that we could get saved. That's amazing. Who can love like that? Nobody but God, I can tell you. The last thing is, and I'm just going to wrap it up with this, is anybody can be sure of heaven. It's not like sitting at the tables in Las Vegas and say, hey, I'm going to bet on red or black. It's not even a 50-50 odds. It's not like that. Because there's all kinds of ways that people can miss heaven by trusting all sorts of different things. There's only one door in, but there's a lot of ways that can keep you out by getting caught up in the wrong religions or different things. It's very simple. In Romans chapter 10:13, it says this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. And let me ask you, is there a whosoever in the house today? Who's a whosoever? We're all a whosoever, right? And I can still remember Mr. Namir when he led me to Christ that day. He says, Kurt, you know, that verse, he showed me the verse right out of Romans. He says, where it says, for whomsoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever, you can put your name there. If Kurt calls upon the name of the Lord, Kurt will get saved. I was all over that. I asked Jesus to save me. Haven't got over it yet. You know, it's the best decision I ever made in my life. And so let me just leave you with this here this morning. If you're here today and you know Christ as your own personal Savior, there's been a time you can remember, like you can keep in memory when you called on Him. You don't have to remember the exact day, the hour, the month, the year, but you know for sure that you've called on the name of the Lord and you've asked Him to forgive you and to save you. Maybe sometimes you fluctuated in your walk with Him. We're not even talking about that. We're talking about that one-time decision where you, in the best way you know how, cried out to God and say, God, please save me. If you did that, let me just say you based on the authority of the Word of God. Not on me, because my authority is nothing unless it's on this book. But based on the authority of the Word of God, if you've trusted Him, if you've called on Him, He saved you. And now He has a different plan for you. You fulfilled step one of the plan. That's to get into the family. Now He has a plan for you, how He wants you to grow and develop as a Christian man or a woman or a young person and be used of Him in some way to make a difference, because guess what? Somebody made a difference in your life because they exposed you to the gospel. Hey, you remember the hockey horn? What's the hockey horn sound like? And everybody, that's what that deserves right there. Man, we should be shouting over that sort of thing. But let's turn the page and think of this. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, or you're not sure if you've trusted Him. And sometimes people make decisions and they do religious things and they put all their eggs in that basket and hope that they're saved. My style of ministry, my style of preaching is I don't ever, ever, ever want to try to talk anybody out of their salvation. I've heard people try to do that before, and it's almost like they need another notch on their gun belt that, oh, we had six more decisions in church on Sunday. I could care less about that stuff. You know, I want to care about the things that God cares about. He cares about, do you know for sure that if you died right now that you'd go to heaven? If you've called on Him and sincere faith and trust, He saved you. But if you haven't, you can do that today. It has nothing to do with this church. This church is a tool in the hand of God. These words that I say are tools in the hand of God to bring somebody to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This church couldn't save anybody, but Jesus saves. And if you're willing to call on Him and trust Him, He'll save you right where you sit. There's no doubt about that in my mind and my heart, because that's what the Bible teaches. So what we're going to do before I pray, we're just going to take a moment, we're going to bow our heads, we're going to close our eyes, and we're going to pray, and I'm going to ask you a couple questions, and then we'll proceed and we'll be done. And how they listen to what's going on and what we're saying. And Lord, this is the most important subject in mankind, I'm sure, that a person can know for sure that they're saved. And God, my concern is that if there's anyone here that doesn't know You, that before they leave this place, You could convict them that they need to be saved, and then also, Lord, that they can be saved here today. So God, would You honor this invitation as only You can and make the best of it, Lord. We will never be together again like this, ever again, under the circumstance that we find ourselves in today. I ask You to take full advantage of this situation in all of our lives to reveal to us what we need to see, what we need to do, what we need to hear, and we'll thank You for it. If you would, please, just with your heads bowed and your eyes closed and no one's looking around, would you just be here and say, Pastor, I concur with what you're saying here today. I believe the gospel. I've heard it, I've believed it, I've received it, I've called on the Lord, and I know 100% for sure today, based on what the Bible says, not by my feelings, but what the Bible says, I know for sure that Jesus Christ is my Savior. No one's going to look around, but would you just slip your hand up as a testimony to God here today? Slip your hand up and say, I know I'm a Christian. I know I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. Put it up, hold it up. Don't be ashamed. You don't have to be ashamed. If you want, give God a wave today. Say, hey, God, you see me down here? All right, thank you. You can put your hands down. Hands all over the place, every section in the auditorium today. Hands everywhere. Praise the Lord for you. Praise the Lord for every one of you that raised your hand in all sincerity to know that you've trusted Christ. That is the best decision you will have ever made in your life right there. That gives you access to heaven with God for eternity and keeps you out of the lake of fire. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Now, how about the other side of this thing? Is there anybody? And again, I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to point anybody out. I want to make this as palatable as possible. Is there anyone here today? Honestly, everybody's head is... Thank you for your honesty. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. Is there anyone here today to say, Pastor, I don't have that complete assurance. I don't know that for sure with all my heart. I do not know for sure that Jesus is my Savior. I do not know for sure that my sins are forgiven. I do not know for sure that heaven is my home. But that's something that concerns me today. If it really concerns you, and again, no strings attached, no embarrassment, nothing from me. If that's you today and you're concerned, if you just slip your hand up, I would love to pray for you. Is there anyone like that here in the room today? Please pray for me, Pastor. I don't know for sure that Jesus is my Savior, but it does concern me. Please pray for me. Anyone at all. Anywhere. Well, look, let's consider this. Let's consider this. Let's consider this. If we are Christians and we have this profession, how well are we doing when it comes to sharing our faith with other people? God's not asking you to, you know, get out there and preach a sermon, you know, but just living the Christian life in such a way, openly, verbally, letting people know that you're a Christian, you want them to become a Christian. Maybe that's what God's trying to teach us today. Because it's such a simple thing, isn't it? I'm pretty much the last 5 minutes of the message is all you really need to tell anybody. You just give them the gospel, how to get saved. But maybe that's what we need to be a little bit more conscious of those around us. People that might miss heaven because we didn't talk to them about heaven. I hope that wouldn't be the case. I know I've messed up and blown some opportunities before to be able to share the gospel with people. And I don't want to do that. I want to be the best witness I can be. Would you please so kindly just stand to your feet with me and we'll pray together and we'll be dismissed.